The scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians, the New Testament, chapter 1, the verses 18 through 31, and that's on page 1772 in your pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 31. And I'm also going to make reference to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6. It's on the back in the back of your hymnals on page 13. Listen to the Word of God now as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Listen to the Word of the Lord. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Now it's the text for this morning, the next two verses. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So far the reading of God's Word in 1 Corinthians. Now the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6, on page 13, it deals with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the whole subject of the Bible, really, and certainly of this Lord's Day as well. Last week, in Lord's Day 5, we saw that the mediator, the Savior, who we have, has to be both truly man and truly righteous. But He's also got to be true God. Now, the question in 6, Lord's Day 6, question 16. Why must He, that is our mediator, our Savior, why must He be truly human and truly righteous? Why? And the answer is God's justice demands it. Man has sinned, man must pay for his sin. But a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must He, that is our mediator and Savior, also be true God? So that by the power of His divinity, He might bear the weight of God's anger in His humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. And who is this mediator? Who is true God and at the same time truly human and truly righteous? The answer is our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me God Himself began to reveal the Gospel already in paradise. Later He proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, He fulfilled it through His own dear Son. so far the reading of both the Scripture and the confession of the church on the basis of that Word. Before we open this wonderful truth of God, let us seek God's guidance in prayer. Our Father, we pray that as we look at this wonderful and glorious subject of who Jesus is, we pray that You will fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to understand Your Word and to believe it and to live it and to truly be transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. First, a word to the boys and girls, and it's a story. I want to tell you a story. Not only boys and girls, but all of us. Now, first of all, I want to tell you where I got the story. I got the story from Paul Harvey. And he got the story from a commentator named Lewis Cassels. This is the story. It happened on Christmas Eve. It was a family. Mom and Dad and their daughter. She was about 15, something like that. And the mom and the daughter said to their husband and dad, "We're going to church tonight, Christmas Eve. It's Christmas Eve." And the dad said, "You know, I don't believe in all that stuff. I don't believe this incarnation stuff. I don't believe that God became man. I cannot accept that. That's just too high, or I just can't believe it." They said, "All right." He said, "No, you go to church. You go to church and you enjoy, you know, Christmas Eve service. But I'll just sit here and I'll read the paper and I'll just relax at home. You just do your thing and I'll do mine." So they left and went to church. While they were gone, a snowstorm came up. It was a sudden storm. It was heavy, wet snow. And it just came down in just furiously. And the dad was sitting in the living room. He had a big picture window and he was sitting, and it was all lit, of course, because he was there. And all of a sudden he began hearing thumps against that window. And he thought, "Some kids are throwing snowballs at this window." So he got up and looked, and here a flock of birds got caught in the snowstorm. And they thought that that big open window was a place of safety. And here they were flying against the window, and they just fell right into the snow. And here they were, a whole flock of birds just flopping in the snow. And this man, he was a decent guy. He didn't want to see these birds suffer, and he didn't want to see them freeze to death. So he said, "Now in my pony barn in the backyard, I'm going to open the door, turn the light on, and I'm going to try and shoo these birds into that barn so that they can have some safety." And so he did that. He opened the door and turned the light on and tried to shoo the birds there, but they didn't get it. They just flopped all over the place. They had no idea what he was up to. So he thought, "Well, maybe if I go in the house and get some crackers and break them up and make a trail of cracker crumbs, they'll follow that trail to the barn where they'll find safety." So he did that, and they didn't get it. And just then he thought, "You know, if just for a little while, I could become a bird. And then I would talk their language. And they would understand me, and I would understand them. And just for a little while, I'd be a bird, and I would lead them into that place of safety. But I'd have to be a bird to do it." And just then, above the wind and the snow, he hears the church bell. joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And He got down on His knees in the snow and worshiped. That's the story. The Incarnation. God became a man in order to save us. He is a real man and a righteous man. Why did He have to be a real man? Because man sinned and man must pay for it. He could not charge angels for man's sin. He couldn't charge animals for man's sin. No, man sinned, man must pay. The law of the Lord was this. It's found throughout the Bible, but it's found very specifically in Ezekiel 18, verse 4. The soul that sinneth, it must die. And Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. And we sinned, we have to pay. That is the dilemma. Man is guilty, man is a sinner, and man's to fault, and he's got to pay. So our mediator has to be man. But he cannot be a sinful man. Because if our Savior is a sinful person, he would have to pay for his own sin. And he couldn't pay for the sins of others. So he has to be a real man, but also a righteous man. One who has no sin. Who is absolutely pure. Who is spotless. Who is holy. Who has never offended the Lord. Who has kept God's law absolutely and perfectly. And that law says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We got to have a mediator, a Savior, who absolutely does that from the moment of His birth to the point of His death. His entire life must be absolutely perfect and spotless. Then, not only a real man and a righteous man, but also a mediator, a Savior who is true God. Because the weight of God's wrath against sin is so enormous that only God can hold up under it. The weight of God's wrath against sin is seen in history. You want to know how God looks at sin? You want to know how filled with wrath God is about sin? You look at the flood. Just before God called Noah to build an ark, God said that He saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every thought of his heart, of man's heart, was only evil continually. And so God sent a flood after Noah built an ark and saved his family and two of all the animals. In that ark, as it floated on top of the flood, in that ark was the entire created world in miniature, so to speak. Represented, there it was in that ark. Everything else perished. That shows how wrathful God is about sin. God is not playing games. And then there were two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and there was such wickedness in that city, and there weren't even 10 righteous people in that city. If there had been 10, God would have spared it. But there weren't even that. There really turned out to be only one. And that was Lot. And God poured down fire and brimstone on that city, on those two cities, that they just simply vanished. That's God's wrath. You really want to see God's wrath against sin? You look at the cross of Calvary. Jesus hung there, the perfect man, the real man, the man who at the same time is true and eternal God. And he cries out, hanging on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why God did? Because of his wrath against sin. And because of his love for us. And so, the mediator, our mediator, had to be true man, righteous man, and also true God. Jesus is true God to reveal God, to unite us to God, and to bear the burden of God's wrath against sin. Now the Apostle Paul talks about him in this beautiful passage that I read. And this is what Paul says. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. The blessedness of being in Christ, the origin of that blessedness is God. God's love is the prime mover. We didn't seek Him. You never saw a lamb go looking for its shepherd, did you? Never. The shepherd went looking for the lamb. The shepherd went looking for the sheep. The sheep never looks for the shepherd. Man left to himself would be absolutely hopeless, helpless, and doomed to everlasting destruction if man was left to himself. But, praise God, we are saved by grace. Through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. This is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift. It is of God that we are in Christ Jesus. God united us to Christ, and that goes all the way back to eternity, where we read in Ephesians 1 verse 4, before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Him to be holy and without blemish before Him in love. He united us to Jesus Christ long before we were even born. And He did it out of His love and grace. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We were united to Christ in God's work. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us. Now here's the effects of this blessedness. He became for us the wisdom of God, righteousness of God, holiness of God, and redemption. Those four great words. Wisdom, righteousness, holiness, redemption. You know what the image of God is? You know that we are different than animals. We're different than birds. We're different than grass. We're different than trees. We're human beings. When God made man, He made us in His image of true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But we lost it. We lost it. I remember teaching a class of Reformed doctrine in a high school, Christian high school. And we were dealing with this. And one of the boys in the class was a senior, and he was a foster child. And he had no religious background at all. He had just a horrible past. And finally, he was fostered into this home of the Bossenbrooks. in Waupun, Wisconsin. And so his name was Harry. Harry was in my class. And I said, as we studied this, that man was made in God's image, but because of sin, he lost that image in the narrower sense. And Harry raised his hand and said, did he ever get it back? Did man ever get the image of God back? And you know what the answer is to that? Yes. In Jesus Christ, He was made unto us wisdom from God. That's knowledge. He was made unto us righteousness from God. That's knowledge, righteousness. He was made unto us holiness from God. That's holiness. And the whole package together is redemption. Yes, we did. Only those in Jesus Christ are restored to the image of God, not in perfection on this side of the grave. Not in perfection. No, every day we sin. Every day. But in Jesus Christ, if we trust in Jesus Christ, if we believe in Him, if we confess our sins and believe in Jesus Christ that He went all the way to Calvary for me and for you, and we trust in that and believe in that and claim that, it is given to us. It is a gift of God. It's not something we have to keep working for. It's a gift that He gives us. It's a gift He gives us out of His generous, loving, benevolent heart. He gives it to us. All we have to do is accept it sincerely in faith. And then live it. So He was made unto us wisdom from God. That's knowledge. How do you know? The last question of this particular Lord's Day says, how do you come to know all this? And the answer is from the Holy Gospel. That's where it is. We didn't invent it. We did not invent it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was God's idea to give us the Bible. That was God's idea. It was not our idea. When Moses led the people of Israel through the Red Sea, he didn't say, hey, you guys, you know what? We got to write this down. We can't forget this. No, 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 that's not how it happened. The Apostle Peter said Scripture did not come by human initiation. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible moved by the Holy Spirit. And Joshua and Ruth and Samuel and David and the prophets, they all wrote moved by the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, you've got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Luke writes the history of the church, moved by the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes all these letters, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. He writes all these under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God's idea. That's wisdom, to know the Scriptures. The Apostle says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know what that means? That means we got to read this Word. We got to memorize this word. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee." What does it mean to lay up the word of God in your heart? It means to read it and to memorize it so that it becomes part of you. So that when you think, when you confront issues and temptation, this word is the guide to your life. Just like when Jesus was tempted by the devil, every time he answered, "It is written," he had hidden the word in his heart that he might not sin against God. He did. And so must we. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We live in a world of darkness. What's going to give us light? It's His word. That's wisdom. That's the first one. The second word is righteousness. Christ was made unto us righteousness from God. You know what that means? Righteousness means Christ Jesus was absolutely right with regard to the law. There was absolutely no fault in him. And Pilate, the governor from Rome, says, "I find in him no fault." That's an official statement from the official government. And it says, "I find in him no fault." He was absolutely right according to the law. And God Himself says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was righteous, absolutely pure, absolutely holy, and sinless. Now when Jesus hung on the cross, He did it as a righteous man. But He, you know what happened? Before He went to the cross, before the whole thing happened, you know what happened? Paul tells us this in a marvelous statement in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is what it says. "Him who knew no sin." That's Jesus. He knew no sin. He absolutely never sinned. He knew no sin. He didn't know what sin was by His own experience. He was sinless. "Him who knew no sin, God, the judge of heaven and earth, made Him to be sin on our account." You know what God did? God charged Him with our sin, with the sin of the world. He charged Him with that. Without Himself being a sinner, without Jesus being a sinner, He was charged with the entire mass of sin of the human race. John the Baptist said this just before he was baptized, before Jesus was baptized. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." John 1:29. God took Him who was sinless and charged Him with human sin. Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us in order that, and here's the purpose, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There's a glorious transfer of our sin to Jesus. And He pays for it. He died for it. He lived for it. He paid the total price for it and said, He said Himself from the cross, it is finished. It is paid in full. It is totally finished. He made Him to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. By faith, Christ's righteousness is transferred to us. He makes us now righteous. He gives us everything that Jesus earned. He gave that to us. We didn't have to buy it. We didn't have to go through all kinds of things to get it. It was a gift. Martin Luther thought that he had to earn it. That he had to do this and do that and do that and do that before he could get it. No. Not until he found the Word of God. Romans 1, verse 15 and 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For therein a righteousness from God is revealed only by faith. That righteousness that Jesus earned is given to us and we simply receive it by faith. Have you received that? Have you received it? And now I'm talking to each single person here. Have you received that righteousness of Jesus Christ? Have you received the payment for your sin? Have you? You can. You can receive it. If you have never received it, you can receive it right now. Right now you can receive it. It's simply saying, Jesus, save me. It's simply saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He does it. It's just that simple. It's just that glorious. We are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. So He's made unto us righteousness. Oh, I pray that every one of us here has that righteousness of Jesus. What does it mean? What does it mean to be right with God? What does that mean? It means that we are right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is, though my conscience still accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of pure grace, grants and imputes to me, puts to my account, the righteousness, holiness, obedience, satisfaction of Jesus Christ gives that to me. And now looks on me as if I had never sinned. As if I in my own self had accomplished all the obedience that Jesus did for me. And all of this is mine as I receive it with a believing Have you received it? If you have, the next step is that Jesus is made unto us holiness, sanctification. He's made unto us to be holy. Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what I say. You will keep my commandments. And the sanctification, Jesus becomes to us sanctification, holiness. He gives us His Holy Spirit to lead us into His truth, to apply His work to us so that we strive to keep His commandments, not just one, but all of them. That we strive to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. That we strive to love our neighbor as ourselves. That we strive to be good husbands and good wives. That we strive to be good children. That we strive to be pure, patient, kind, holy. That we strive to be more and more like Jesus. Striving more and more to love. And love is patient, kind, keeps no record of wrongs. Love believes all things, hopes all things. Love perseveres. Love never fails. Lord, give me more love. Help me to love more. That's sanctification, and that's a whole lifelong process. And as we read the law on Sunday morning, we're reminded of what God has calls us to do, how we are to live. And so He has made unto us sanctification. Righteousness is imputed to us. Sanctification, holiness, is imparted to us. And then the whole thing is summarized in that word redemption. Christ has made unto us redemption. He redeems us, body, soul, mind. He redeems us. And that redemption comes in its fullness of victory when we die. When we die. And that's God's plan too. He knows the moment of our birth. He knows the moment of our death. And we cannot hurry it or delay it. It's in His order. Whom He predestined, He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That is Jesus Christ implanted in us. Imputed, imparted, implanted. And we will ever be with the Lord in glory. You see why Jesus is so important? You see why the Apostle Paul says, "He that glorieth, he that boasts, boast in the Lord. Unto Him belongs the glory, the praise forever and ever and ever." In Psalm 17, in our Psalter hymnals, the last verse goes like this. When I, at the end of my life, listen to this. When I, in righteousness at last, Thy glorious face shall see, and all this weary night is past, and I awake with Thee, to see the glories that abide, then will I be satisfied. Christ is made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That He that glorieth, let Him glory the Lord. To God be the glory. And everyone said, Amen.